we're going to talk about where the dead are in our study tonight. This particular subject has been discussed quite a lot by some very learned men, and I freely admit that I'm probably not going to put to rest all questions that one might ask in regard to the subject of where are the dead. But we want to explore some things in regard to this particular topic tonight. We raise the question, first of all, is death all there is? The word death simply means separation. Man has an immortal soul that is an entity or a being that man cannot destroy. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him as able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Man cannot destroy the soul. Remember, again, Jesus in Matthew 16, 26 said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" We cannot destroy it, but we can lose our soul. This is contrary to what Armstrong would say and what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists would say. The Plain Truth Ministry by Armstrong says the soul is earthly. It's temporal. Transitory, that is, it's fleshly and subject to death. From a study of the word soul or spirit, from Bynes Expository Dictionary and Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, you find that these words can be variously defined. The word soul can be defined as breath, a living being, the seat of feelings, and desires, and affections, etc. The word spirit can be defined as the wind, the breath of the nostrils and mouth, also the vital principle by which the body is animated. And that's the sense in which, for the most part, we think about the spirit of man, that part of man that animates our body. What this says to us is that the definition of these two words must be determined by the Bible usages in the context in which they're used. You can't apply one definition straight across the board to every time the word soul is used, nor can you apply one definition to every time the word spirit is used. You have to look at the context to see what the context is and how the word is being used in that particular context. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, there Solomon says, "For the living know that they shall die. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." This phrase, "dead know not anything," must be kept in context. If you take this phrase to suggest the idea of soul sleep, or the annihilation of the soul or spirit, it doesn't fit the context. The context is dealing with this life. And you remember we define death as a separation. The spirit is separated from the body. And when we are separated from this life, we don't know anything about this life. And that's the thing that Solomon's dealing with here. Spirit isn't dead. and knows what's happening in the spirit realm. You can turn to Luke, the 16th chapter, and I think this particular story, some say it is a parable, some say it is an allegory, some say it is an historical account, and I believe it's a historical account because the text says there was a certain rich man, verse 19. That's pretty definitive. There was. So I believe it to be a historical account. But whether you take it as a parable, as an allegory, or a historical account, it does illustrate life or existence after death. That both good and bad exist after death. Both the rich man and Lazarus were conscious after death. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, the rich man in torment. And the rich man asked of Abraham that he would send Lazarus back. Or first, he would send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool him because he was tormented. Then to send him back to his brethren to warn them not to come to this awful place. So there's consciousness in this particular story. But even more than that, you can see from several passages in the New Testament that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. In Matthew chapter 17, there at verse 3, when Jesus was transfigured, he said, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. These two had been dead for many years, hundreds of years. But they appeared with Jesus. And you remember Peter said, Lord, could this be? Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for us. How Peter and them recognized Moses and Elijah, I don't know. But they did. They'd never seen them before. I don't know how they recognized them, but the fact is, they realized who it was. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, you notice that passage as it relates to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Notice Matthew 22, verse 31. But as such in the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but the living. In Exodus 3, verse 6, it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God speaking to Moses. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Matthew 22, he makes the same statement, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. But there it adds the phrase, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all dead. But God said, I'm the God of the living, not the dead. But he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Indicating that these are still in existence. You notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Peter said, yea, I think it meet for proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle. I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. Peter didn't say, as long as I am this tabernacle. You understand the word tabernacle means dwelling place, a dwelling. Peter said, as long as I am in this tabernacle, what's he talking about? He's talking about his physical body. As you continue reading in the context, he said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He's not talking about the tent he lived in, made out of skin or canvas or whatever. He's talking about his physical body. As long as I am in this tabernacle. Not I am this tabernacle, but I am in. Well, what does that tell us? That there was something about Peter that was separate from that physical body that he's now in. What is that? I suggest to you that is the soul or the spirit of man. It lives in this fleshly body. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want you to think with me about the first state of the soul or spirit of man. The spirit is united with a physical body in what I refer to as the kingdom of nature. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let us make man in our image. We know the us there is God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1 teaches us that the Word existed with God. And in Genesis chapter 1, it said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. All three beings, entities in the Godhead were present there in the beginning. And God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. God made man a living being. In this kingdom, the individual who reaches the age of accountability enters one of two kingdoms that exist within the kingdom of nature. There is the power of darkness, or the kingdom of Satan. Colossians 1 verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is the power of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. We enter this well from the kingdom of nature without effort. In James chapter 1, James points out the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or rather John does, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And in James chapter 1, the beginning there in verse 13, James says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin which finished bringeth forth death." Lust, conception, sin, death. God described it as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. In the very beginning, Eve gave in to those. Sin was conceived. When sin was conceived, then it brought forth death. They were separated from God. God drove them from the garden. That's separation. In this particular case, one can enter this state simply by a failure to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9. When one does not obey the gospel of Christ, they enter into the kingdom or the power of Satan. You can leave this by obedience to the gospel. That puts one into the kingdom of Christ. Notice again, Colossians 1, verse 13. It translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We enter this by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That involves faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Romans chapter 6, there, verse 17, when he said, "But God be thanked, where you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which will deliver you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You leave one realm and enter into another. It takes activity on the part of the individual to enter the kingdom of Christ. Doesn't take any activity whatsoever on the part of the individual to enter the kingdom of Satan. Just do nothing. You don't have to commit a lot of sin. You don't have to be an immoral, ungodly person. All you have to do is just do nothing. Then obey the gospel. When you reach a point in your life at having been brought into existence, spirit being united with the body, and you grow and you develop to the point that you know right from wrong, and then you do nothing. You enter into the kingdom of Satan. In this kingdom of Christ, we enter by obedience, and we remain there by faithfulness. As Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, he talks about what we commonly refer to as the Christian graces. Add your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother, kindness, love. He said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make it you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins." You can die faithful, or you can die unfaithful. The next state of the soul depends on which state we are in when we die. The second state of the soul or spirit, death separates the spirit from man. You can either be faithful and enter into this realm. You can die as an infant and you can enter into this realm. You can die as an unfaithful member of the kingdom of Christ, the church. Or you can die as an alien and enter this realm. The Bible refers to this as Hades, Sheol. In the New Testament, it refers to it as Hades. In the Old Testament, it is Sheol. The grave and Hades are not the same. In Revelation chapter 20, there at verse 14, the text says, "And death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death, even the lake of fire. "And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." But notice, death and Hades, two separate things, were cast in the lake of fire. The grave, we understand, is a receptacle of the body. The word grave simply means a memorial or a record, something done to preserve the memory of things and persons. Many times we put up a tombstone. In fact, most times we put up a tombstone to preserve the memory of the one who was put into the grave. Hades is the unseen realm, the unseen world. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we referred to in our study this morning, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," the King James Version, if you read it in the American Standard Version, it will say, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against her," shall not prevent it. What Jesus is saying there is that the Hadean realm to which he went when he died, when he was crucified, he went into the Hadean realm. But it did not stop his purpose. It did not keep him or thwart him from obtaining his purpose. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and verse 31, he said, "Because I will not leave my soul unto Hades, neither will thou give thy Holy One to see corruption." He foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus was not left in the Hadean realm. He came forth victorious over the grave. He died. He was buried. His spirit left his body. His body was dead. He was taken down off the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb. But he rose from the dead. He came back from the Hadean realm. This is also referred to as the deep in Romans chapter 10 at verse 7. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. The deep, that's where Christ went. Luke chapter 8 verse 31. When Jesus was casting out these spirits, so they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. You remember when he cast these unclean spirits into the herd of swine? They were talking about an abyss in the deep. This refers to the underworld, the lower regions. It can refer to what we refer to as a bottomless pit. I don't know how a pit can be bottomless, but I've heard of it all my life. But that's the idea involved in the word abyss or the deep. In the Hebrew, the word Sheol sometimes is translated grave. Sometimes it's translated grave. But the grave is not Hades. It's not the Hadean realm. Hades is divided into two compartments. This unseen realm, the receptacle of the disembodied spirit, is divided into paradise. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus went to the Hadean realm. He went to paradise. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and 31, "Because I will not leave my soul in hell," or Hades. He went to the Hadean realm. But he didn't stay there. He told the thief on the cross that he would be with him in paradise. The passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. I want to read with you. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Now, some suggest that Paul is here referring to himself at the time when he was stoned and left for dead. But I think not. It seems to me, rather, that he's talking about Jesus, who went into paradise. It is possible he's talking about himself because he was left for dead. He said he heard unspeakable words. It was not lawful for him to speak. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. So regardless of whether you look at it as him talking about himself when he was known and left for dead, or whether he's talking about Christ, it illustrates the point we're talking about, this idea of paradise. This paradise, word paradise means park, a garden ground. It's an oriental word that denotes park of Persian kings and nobles. It's used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 in regard to the Garden of Eden, paradise. That part of Hades, which was thought by Jews later to be the abode of the souls of the pious until the resurrection. Thayer says it is an upper region in the heavens. Revelation 6, 9 and 10 talks about souls under the altar while some were still on the earth. This indicates to us that there are those spirits, souls of individuals who are there in paradise while others are still here on earth. And remember in Luke 16, verse 22, when the rich man, Lazarus, died, Lazarus was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. But they were in different places. Lazarus was in a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom, while some were still on earth. Remember, the rich man talked about his brothers who were still living. So while some were in paradise, there were others who were still living here on the earth. That's paradise. And there's a place called Tartarus. This refers to a subterranean dark region that the ancient Greeks regarded as the abode of the wicked dead, according to Thayer. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the only place I know of that this word is used, several versions use Tartarus for hell. Some translate hell, some translate Tartarus. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, for God spared not the angels in, but cast them down to hell. This is not the eternal abode of the spirit. It's not hell fire. This is the word that's, the word Tartarus is translated hell. He cast them down to hell and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. The judgment hasn't occurred yet, but they're in hell. That's the compartment we refer to as Tartarus. The rich man is said to have been in torment, Luke 16, 23. This is before the final judgment. If you read on down in Luke chapter 16, there verse 27 through 31, there the text says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, where I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. These brothers still needed to repent to avoid this place. It is before the final judgment. Remember 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down into hell, deliver them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Chains of darkness. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. And the angels was kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That those who are reserved to judgment. So judgment has not yet taken place. We noted in Luke 8:31, the devils did not want to be cast there. It indicates it is an undesirable place. In this place, there is no chance, no opportunity whatsoever for a change. In Luke 16 to verse 26, Abraham set aside all this as a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us and come from thence. When you get to this point, there's no way that you can make any changes in regard to your final resting place. Now his faith say resting place, final place of existence, because one of them is not rest. That's the final state of soul, resurrection. It reunites the spirit and the body, not fleshly body, but a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll not take the time to read all this, verse 35 through 53. Some man will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Now, fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, we know this. When you plow your garden up, you row it up, and you go out and you plant seeds, you know that seed's going to die. Has to die before the new plant comes up. And that's the point that's being made here. That which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Now, skip on down a few verses. In verse 44, he said, it is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. In verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And actually, that which is spiritual. We live in the flesh. But at some point in time, we're going to have a spiritual body. He said, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In verse 50, he said, now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. If we're not dead by the time the Lord comes, he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those who are alive when the Lord returns are going to be changed. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. There is a change that takes place. Turn over to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Two different destinations. Both of them are going to come forth from the grave. Acts chapter 24, there's verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection dead, both of the just and the unjust. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13 shows the same thing. There's a resurrection. This resurrection then issues one into the judgment. This is the time of sentencing. Our life here determines the sentence that is received. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to it is done, whether it be good or bad. Acts 17, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, where they have given assurance unto all men, and they raised him from the dead. There's going to be a resurrection. Matthew chapter 25 illustrates this. The judgment scene is there depicted when the Lord separates them, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. This state is also divided into two compartments. The wicked, those who have been in Tartarus or torment, will go into hell. Matthew 25, 41, and verse 46. They shall go into everlasting punishment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the first death is when one leaves this life and goes into this place that's called Hades. He's in paradise or Tartarus. The second death is when one enters into the final place of the wicked. The wicked go into hell. This is Gehenna, hell fire. Remember Matthew 10:28? Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's eternal hell fire. Matthew chapter 18, verse 9. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell. You can go into life or you can go into hell. Matthew 23, verse 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? This word is derived from the Valley of Hinnom. It's a valley outside Jerusalem that's so called because of the cries of the children, the throne of the fiery arms of Moloch, this idol god. A big bronze statue in which fire was kindled in the bottom, and children were thrown into the waiting arms of Moloch. After this practice was abolished by King Josiah, 2 Kings 23:10, they used this valley as a garbage dump. Even criminals who were not burned. It burned constantly so the air might not become tainted with the putrefaction. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and 44 talks about the fire never being quenched. Where the worm died not and the fire is not quenched. It never stops. Matthew 25, verse 46 refers to it as everlasting punishment. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting punishment. Those will be sad words. Depart from me. Matthew 25:30 refers to it as outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But there's a place called heaven. This word that has various definitions or various usages to note different places. Sometimes it simply refers to the clouds that you see overhead. The heaven that you can look up and see. In the New Testament, it's used of the sky, the air. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. To inherit the incorruptible, undefiled, that which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Acts 14, 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know where the rain comes from. Up in the sky. The observable heaven. Acts chapter 28, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. When Paul describes the vision he saw. Saw a light from heaven. Sometimes, this word is used in regard to the air, the atmosphere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Then we were to lie in a manger, be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thayer defines it also as the region above the starry heavens, the seat of an order of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and the other heavenly beings. Matthew chapter 5, that verse 10, and that verse 45. The heaven. Matthew chapter 10, or rather chapter 5, at verse 10. And verse 45. There Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then in verse 45 he said, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, send the rain on the just and on the unjust. It's the place where God is. Heaven. Is a kingdom prepared, according to Matthew 25:34, before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:46, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It is life eternal. These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. This place is described in Revelation 21. We'll not take the time to read it, but you can read the description of heaven. The precious stones and precious metals that are used to describe such a beautiful place. What I want to suggest to you is that both heaven and hell are eternal. One is just as lasting as the other. One is just as eternal. Hell is just as long as heaven. Both eternal. The only state or realm in which man has a choice, at which he desires to be in, is in the kingdom of nature. You can make a choice. You can choose to enter the kingdom of Satan, or you can choose to enter the kingdom of God. The question is, do we really believe what the scriptures say about the eternal abode of the Spirit? Do we really believe that there is such a place as the eternal abode of the Spirit? If we believe it, then what kind of preparations are we making for that final abode? Where your soul will be for eternity. Are you ensuring your soul's eternal happiness? You remember when you're dying, your destiny is sealed. When you leave the kingdom of nature, it's done. Great gulf fixed. One can't pass from one to the other. And your soul will go to the appropriate holding place to await the judgment, where the sentence will then be passed. Question is, what your sin is going to be? Where are the dead? The dead, at this point in time, are in a holding place. Either in Tartarus, a place of torment, or in paradise, a place of comfort. They're awaiting the judgment. But in this realm, remember, there is no possibility of changing. Even though some religious groups teach that you can buy your way out of this place of torment. If you pay enough money, they can pray you out. Scripture says that ain't so. It's fixed. The only place you have choice is here and now. The question is, what kind of choice have you made? Or have you made the choice? If you just simply have not made a choice, then you entered the kingdom of Satan. If you're of the age where you know what's right and wrong, if you know that you need to obey the gospel, to obey God, submit yourself to the will of Christ, and you do nothing, by that decision to do nothing, you have entered in the kingdom of Satan. You don't have to stay there. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you wouldn't repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, the Lord will add you to His church. You've been the kingdom of Christ. And then you can live faithful unto death. And He'll give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It's our decision. Here and now. We can decide where we want to spend eternity. But your soul will be in one of two places, depending on what you do here. Either in paradise or Tartarus in the Hadean realm to await the judgment. And that's my understanding of where the dead are. That's what I believe the Scripture teach about the state of the soul. You have a choice to be in the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of the devil. Which choice will you make? You can make the choice at this time to be with God or to be with the devil. If you need to make a decision, you need to make public acknowledgement of sin as one who's fallen away, you can do that tonight. If you need to be baptized, whatever your desire is, we stand ready to assist you in making whatever correction need to be made as we stand and sing for your encouragement.